The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I'd like to read to you from Matthew, the 9th chapter. And the subject under consideration here in this passage of Scripture, I believe, is that the Lord has given us an example of how we should view others, how we should consider others with compassion and with meekness. And Paul instructed the young minister Timothy in the second chapter, that we should be found in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, lest peradventure God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In other words, we should treat other folks with meekness. We don't look down on people. We bring ourselves down. We condescend to men of low estate. Paul also says in that same passage of Scripture that I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. In other words, the Lord's already purchased eternal salvation for His people. But while we're here in this life, we endure things. We put up with things. We approach other people with meekness that they might obtain that blessed state in the Lord of a timely deliverance. And the Lord gives us an example here in Matthew chapter 9, of how that ought to work. Now, I know we're not the Lord, and He was perfect, and we're not, but we still learn a lot from His example. He was a pattern. Although we never attain anywhere near His level, we ought to try, and we ought to have that desire. So I read to you from Matthew, the 9th chapter, in the 35th verse. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now those verses there kind of encapsulate what the Lord was doing before He went to the cross. He was preaching the kingdom. He was teaching people. He was setting the captives at liberty, folks that had been bound by ignorance and by people who had a zeal for God but not according to knowledge, that were going about to establish their own righteousness. The Lord is educating them and ministering to them, and it is a beautiful picture. And sometimes we run up against folks in life that give us a hard time. Maybe they chew us out. Maybe they talk us down. They're not kind to us, and yet we are to respond to them in meekness. And I'll make this disclaimer here as I say this, that, you know, there is a sense in which we know folks by their fruits. If somebody's just got a horrible, rotten fruit, you might want to have a little distance. I'm speaking this morning, though, primarily of people that we understand to have some like precious faith with us, who oppose themselves with false doctrine. Maybe they don't understand the truth. Maybe they don't read the Bible like they ought to, and maybe they don't treat us like they ought to, but we understand in our heart that there's someone who's possibly just one of the Lord's sheep that's in ignorance. How do we handle that? Well, here the Lord looks at the multitudes, and He has compassion on them, not just for them, see. He doesn't just look at them and feel sorry for them, but He's got compassion on them in the sense that He does something about it. He teaches, He loves, He is gentle. And you say, well, that's the Lord, that's easy for Him to do. Well, in one sense it may be, but in another sense, you know, the Lord sees the heart of man. We just see people's reactions to us. And I'd like to quickly here, I'm going to go quickly, so if you don't get all these, just write them down. I'd like to back up to the beginning of this chapter. We just read the last four verses of the chapter. And let's look quickly at least six miracles the Lord does in this chapter. And let's look at how people responded to the Lord. And remember how He wraps it all up. After they've treated Him the way they treated Him, He's moved with compassion. And let's read in the first verse of Matthew, the 9th chapter. And He entered into a ship and passed over and came into His own city. You'd think in His own city that people would have treated Him right, wouldn't you? Of course, no. John records in the first chapter of John that He came into His own and His own received Him not. And so, you know, we have a little sense that the Lord wasn't always appreciated in the area that He came from. And in verse 2, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Here's a man that can't walk and can't do anything for himself. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now that sounds like a good thing. But remember, a lot of these folks don't understand who Jesus is. They deny his divinity. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive the sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine own house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So his enemies say he's blaspheming. But look at what his friends say. They see a man say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, rise up and walk. And they say, Wow, God's given a lot of power to men. They don't get it either. Jesus is not just a man. He is a man, but there had never been a man that could do that, right? They missed the point. Here Jesus is in their midst, working not just one miracle to forgive sins, to heal a man that can't walk, but also to be able to read people's minds and know what they're saying. What should be our attitude? If the Lord looked at me and said, Neil, that was a bad thought, I ought to be like, oh my goodness. Does he read every thought I have? Yes. They still don't get it. The scribes didn't get it, but neither did the folks that were glorifying him really understand who he was. And he goes on in verse 9, and he passed forth from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew, who'd later write this down, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And what did Matthew do? This guy who's a tax collector, who's getting rich on the dole, who's probably mistreated some folks in his time, most likely. That's how these guys got wealthy. What does he do? He gets up and he follows him. I'd submit to you, that's another miracle. When the Lord says, Come, and one gets up and goes and leaves a life of sin or whatever they've been involved in, and they are moved by the Spirit to follow the Lord, that is a miraculous event. But how do people respond to it? And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat, behold, many publicans came and sinners and sat down with him and his disciples. And aren't you so glad that the Lord still sits down with sinners and publicans? Because that's us. We're sinners. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And what does Jesus say? That they behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. So here he is. He calls a man out of a life of probably doing some things he ought not been doing. And miraculously, a tax collector gets up and follows this carpenter from Nazareth. And what does the Lord get for it? Criticism. They don't get it. They don't understand it. If you go on down to verse 18, you begin to see the Lord work in some other ways. And it's interesting to me that in the account here, we don't read the names here, but they're given to us in the other Gospels in Mark and Luke, that a man named Jairus comes and says, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And I want to skip down to verse 23 and move over the other miracle that's here so we can continue this train of thought, and we'll go back. In verse 23, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and people making noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but she sleepeth. So in other words, the Lord moves through the mourners, the people that are crying, the people that are singing the sad songs. And Jesus, the Son of God, comes in and says, Hey, it's okay, she's asleep, I'm going to take care of it. And what did they do? Do they throw down their instruments and dance and rejoice? What is their response? They laughed him to scorn. Oh my goodness. Now I'm sure some of their attitudes changed when he reached down to the little maid and took her hand and said, Arise. And she got up and was made whole and was brought back to life. But see, they didn't even understand the Lord's vocabulary. Listen, the Lord's got the right to decide what words mean what in whatever language, because he invented them all. And if the Lord says she's asleep, it doesn't matter if a doctor says she's dead, the Lord's always right. It's just like today, people take the issue of marriage, and I've preached this before, Brother Tim has. I'm probably preaching it to death, but I'm sorry. I just feel like it's on my heart. You know, the culture says, well, marriage can be two men, two women, whatever. Jesus says in this same passage of Scripture, flip over to Matthew 19, and he said that in the beginning he made them male and female, and a man shall leave his parents and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. People still doing this today. The Lord says she's asleep. They say, oh no, she's dead. You're wrong, Jesus. And they laugh him to scorn. Jesus walks in, raises her up, and let me tell you who had the last laugh, who always has the last laugh, who's always right? Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, He defines the meaning of the very words we use. And He defined marriage to be one way. And let me tell you, if this country doesn't repent and they're rolled into the dustbin of history because they tried to redefine what He said, the Lord will sit on His throne in derision on that. Amen. He will have the last laugh. Right. They don't even get it. The Lord sets up the vocabulary. The Lord sets up the way things ought to be. And He's always right, but they laugh Him to scorn.
Right.
Let me tell you, it doesn't go over well, folks. Let's don't laugh him to scorn. I know y'all don't do that.
Amen.
But back up to verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, oh, this precious child of God, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And Jesus turned about him when he saw her, and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was whole from that hour. But you know, we don't get all the details of that story in this account. But if you turn with me over to Luke, the 8th chapter, we find out a little bit more. It sounds like that miracle went pretty well. Nobody questioned him. Nobody criticized him. But bless their hearts, in the midst of that precious miracle of that woman who had suffered for 12 years being instantly healed by the virtue of her Savior, even there, in that moment, there was a misunderstanding about the Savior and about His power and who He was. Because we read this in Luke 8, chapter the 45th verse. And after she had touched the hem, Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? What are they saying? They're looking at Jesus like any other celebrity. The disciples, bless their hearts, they don't get it. Jesus knows everything. Jesus didn't ask who touched me to find out who touched him. He knew who touched him. He knew who he healed. But it's an opportunity for her to profess him. It's an opportunity for her to understand. It's an opportunity for God to be glorified. The disciples are looking at it and they're thinking, well, all these people are pressing around. He couldn't know who touched him. Oh, he knew who touched him. He knew every single one. And let me tell you, this is just the same way today when the Spirit of God comes into someone's heart and they are born again and they're given spiritual life and they are healed from the very death of sin. Does the Lord know who they are? Oh yeah, does the Lord need them to cry out? No, the Lord knows and the Lord put His Spirit there. But when they have the opportunity to profess Christ unto the glory of God and come into the church, what a blessing that is. The Lord doesn't need them to testify. The Lord knew them from the foundation of the world. And the Lord will know them when this world is over. But it's a blessing for them. The disciples didn't understand that. See, they misunderstood. They still don't see Jesus for who He really is. If you go on down to verse 27, and when Jesus had departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. You think the Lord had more important stuff to do than stop for these two men. But this is just the way our Savior is.
Amen.
And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. You say, Brother Neil, what could possibly go wrong with that miracle? I mean, what could man possibly do there that kind of is an affront in some way to the Savior? Well, listen to what he told them. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. In other words, don't go out and tell everybody. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now, I've probably done a lot worse. I'm not trying to, as I've said before, throw these guys under the bus. But now the man that just opened your blind eyes said, don't go tell everybody. And you get up and you immediately go tell everybody. That sounds like disobedience to me. Now, did the Lord know they were going to do that? Of course the Lord knew they were going to do that. He loved them and had mercy anyway. I'm so glad when the Lord looked at my miserable, wretched life, he didn't say, you know what, I'm not going to send my spirit to Neil because I know when I do, he's still going to send some. He's just that way. He's just that kind and that merciful and that loving. In verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Oh my goodness. We got the whole, you might say, gamut of the Lord displaying his power here. He heals a man and forgives sins. And what do? They say he's blaspheming. And they say, well, that's amazing that a man could do that. Even his friends don't really get the full picture. He goes on, he calls a man out of an occupation of life. He says, arise, follow me. And that brother goes on and becomes a great man of God and writes part of the Bible. And what does he get? Criticized. The Savior now. You see what I'm getting at here? Is if they did this to the Savior, don't be too surprised if it happens to you. Right. Now, we're not working miracles. I know that. But we do try to share the gospel, do we not? We try to tell people the truth. Maybe you labor with somebody. Maybe you call them. You text them. You pray for them. You do everything you can to help them. You pray for their children. You reach out to them. And what happens? Nothing. Do you get mad and say, good grief, I won't waste any more time on that one? Oh my. That would not be the meekness the Savior showed, would it? If the Savior was like that, he'd never done any of this because he knew what they were going to do after he worked the miracle, see? And you go on down and he heals a woman of an issue of blood. No doctor could help her. Nobody could help her. That woman would have probably, if the Lord hadn't helped her, medically speaking, would have gone on and gotten severely anemic and eventually just died. And the Lord heals her. And disciples still don't understand. The Lord knew this. He's God. He knows it all. He raises a young lady from the dead. And the people there, as he is explaining to them in his language, and again, he's always right, in explaining to them that, hey, look, what's death to you is just sleep to me. What do? Laugh him to scorn. Laugh him to scorn. And going down, he heals the blind man. What do? They leave, and within a short time, they disobey the Savior. I wish I could put it in a nicer way. And again, I'm sure I would have probably been worse. But think about it. The Lord had done something for them that no man could do. And certainly in this last miracle we read about here, the Lord demonstrates his power already over physical illness. He demonstrates his power over sin. He demonstrates his power over death. And in this last miracle, he demonstrates his power over Satan. Let me tell you, could there ever be a more sweeping, in a short period of time here, just demonstration of the very power of God? And yet even his friends don't completely understand what he's come to do. Now let's look again at those last few verses. What was the response of our precious Savior to all this? Oh, brothers and sisters, when I think about this sometimes, it just makes me want to fall down and just cry on the carpet. Because I know I'm not always like this. And if I ever am, it is the influence of the Spirit of God on my heart. Because there's something that rises up in me when I see somebody not treat Jesus like they ought to. When I hear somebody say something that is against the sovereign grace of God, or is against the Bible that I love, or I see people protesting in the streets and proclaiming things that I know God hates, and I just look at it and I just want to get angry and mad. Then I think about Jesus. Amen. And then I think about the attitude of the Savior to some of those that opposed him. Now, I know we're not the Lord and we don't see hearts like he did. And the Lord knew who his elect children were, and he knew who they were not. Okay? All you and I can see are the multitudes. But what should our attitude be? When he saw the multitudes, verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Lord, they said you were a blasphemer. I tremble to say these words in the house of God. They called him a blasphemer. They called him a friend of publicans and sinners. They implied that even though virtue left his body in a healing way, that he didn't even know where it went. His own friends, some of them said these things. They said he's in league with Satan. That's how he casts out demons. Oh, what horrible things to say. And yet, look at the compassion that the Savior has. He said, well, we're not the Savior, Brother Neil. That's right. And I've never seen the Lord yet. Although, like Job, I hope to see him with these eyes someday. That's my every hope. But you know, the Savior has set up his kingdom in such a way that when I'm ministering to you, I'm really ministering to him. In closing, turn with me a few pages over to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And here's the Lord, and he is dividing his sheep, who he sets on his right hand, from the goats, who are not his, who are on his left hand. And in verse 34, he says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? In other words, Lord, how could we ever lift our hands to do anything that would matter at all for someone in great and mighty and holy and pure and perfect as you? Because maybe in that moment they don't understand that the elect are the body of Christ. That when we minister to the elect children of God and we give our time, or maybe we give a text or a call or a prayer. Listen, we're not doing it primarily to them, although they benefit. We're doing it to Him, see? And so sometimes we don't see that, but you know who sees it? The Lord sees it. Because he said, the king shall answer, the king, and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When you love and they laugh at you, when you're holy and pure in your lifestyle, and your speech is honoring to the Lord, and they scorn you. When you preach the sovereign grace of God, and they deride you. And someday, young people, when you stand up for the Lord and they persecute you, because they will, I would ask you, for the sake of the Savior, to have meekness to instruct those that oppose themselves. Because brothers and sisters, the bad news is this. Some of them are his and they just don't know any better. What we don't want to find ourselves in the position of doing is persecuting the Savior. As one of our dear brothers pointed out recently, I believe it was Brother Tim. He may have preached this to y'all, I don't know. But you know, last verse in closing, from Acts the 9th chapter. You know, Paul experienced a little taste of what it is like to persecute the Savior. Again, the folks over in Matthew 25, they're surprised they could do anything for Jesus. But the Lord explains how that works. You did it unto the least of them. You did it unto me. When Paul's on the road to Damascus, Saul, he's called here, and he's going to persecute Christians. And the Lord comes to him in verse 4. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? See, Brother Neil, Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Christians. No, but see how the Lord views it. If I treat His children gently, kindly, meekly, provide for their needs, whether they're physical or spiritual, the Lord sees it as service unto Him.
Amen.
If I persecute them, the Lord sees it as done unto Him also.
Right.
That's tough. When I think about these things, I think about the Savior that day. I don't know what the topography looked like where He was. I don't know what the crowds looked like. But He looked out there at the multitude, and He had compassion on them because they fainted. And I don't think it was just strictly physical fainting from want of water and food. I think some of them were fainting for want of spiritual needs. Oh my goodness, there's so many people around us every day. They're just, you know, they've been abused, or they've lost things in life that have left them bitter and hurting. And if all you see is them lashing out, you won't ever get to that next layer and understand why. The Lord sees them faint, and He sees a reason, and He has compassion. And I'd ask you today, as you move through your life, to perform those things unto the least of them. Understand everybody's not blessed like we are. Be kind. Be gentle. Let's be meek. Let's be loving. And I love you today. I thank you for your time. Brother Tim.